Oh, that was adorable. And so is our little Faith, and I've been wanting to do this all weekend. I want to kiss her cheek. And let me tell you why. I have a sister, Allison, whose name means the king and who leads and grace, you know, all the roots of Allison. And she was 4 years older than me. And my mom, when I was 2 years old, had a thyroid disorder and was always sleeping. And so my six-year-old sister, Allison, was always taking care of me. And she was blonde, and she had a little pixie cut. And my mom kind of dressed her like that, too. And then when I was 14 and Allie turned 18, she led me to Jesus. So I just love my big older sister who had such faith. But if you knew her now and you heard us talking, like she to me is like, you know, she led me to Christ. She led me to hope. And in the family, I'm known as the optimist. Can you tell? I'm, you know, known as the optimist, and she's known as the pessimist. Like the world's gonna end tomorrow, and everything, you know, the financial market's going to tank, and, you know, I'm like, okay, whatever. But I can never see her as the pessimist, because she brought me to true hope. But so all weekend long, I'm like, oh, she's so adorable. So for any of you who had blonde older sisters, I hope somebody's pointing to one right over there, that maybe they led you and took care of you. Okay, I want you guys to get out your cell phones, and I'm going to say turn them on. Turn them on. Because I have an assignment for you. It has to do with Picacho Peak. Picacho Peak should come up on the screen. Oh, no, look, it's misspelled. Not really. It's not really misspelled. When you drive home, because everybody, I watched you all of you who want to be home before 3 o'clock, raise your hand. That's more than, that's not as many. I thought it would be more than that. How about those who have a goal before more than four? Who wants to be home before noon? Because whoever you are, we need to pray for you, because that's not going to happen even by faith. Well, I guess if we got raptured, it could. How many want to stay another night? Praise God, because we're on the peak. We're on the mountain peak, and we've been peeking into the heavenly kingdom. But the reason your cell phones are on is this is your final assignment, your final question, and I want you to text it to whoever you drove up with, okay? So listen to this. You're going to text this on your phone. It's your final assignment. Share one thing God showed you about himself this weekend. Share one thing. You got that so far? God showed you about himself this weekend. We've gotten a big peek into God's heart, because Picacho means big peak. So really, Picacho Peak is big peak, if you really wanted to know. Okay, so I'll say it again. Share one thing God showed you about himself this weekend. Text it to a person in your car. And if you're driving alone, text it to yourself. Just kidding. Actually, I do text to myself. I have my own self in my cell phone, KZKZ. So I'm always texting myself my grocery list and, because I can't remember anything. Okay, everybody done with that? Everybody's done with that? Okay, does anybody not have a cell phone? Then you need to just write it down on a piece of paper, Joan. Did you write it down on a piece of paper? Do you have people in your car with you? Oh my goodness. Okay, so the question one more time is share one thing, just one thing God showed you about himself this weekend. Okay, now, I know we are all home focused, because I spied on you who are already packed and put your suitcases in the trunk, and I even said hello to some of you, like, it's not time to leave yet. You're already packed and ready to go. But I saw a lot of you do that, and I understand that. But we do need to have focus right now this morning for our very last look at the Hall of Faith. And we're going to leave with an exclamation point. We finish our prayers with the word amen, right? Well, this is how we know us leaders come to retreat and God's like weaving his word together, because Jess, in her first teaching, talked about the word amon, which is like that full confidence. I'm so sorry, but I have the tiniest ears. Okay, like this? I have the tiniest ears, and it just keeps falling off. But that just means every other leader had a big ear. But the word amon is like that full stamp confidence without a doubt. And we get the word amen from that. Amen is from the word amon. And God wants to stamp it this with an exclamation point where we leave here going, amen. So when you are saying that amen in your prayers, you're saying, Lord, I'm giving you this prayer in full assurance that you've heard it, and that if I've asked it according to your will, it is done. Amen. So can you say amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to look at three points here that Moses walked by faith. So let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you so much that you are the living and active word, and that you have been working in our hearts this whole entire weekend, that you've been preparing our hearts to hear your voice and see your face. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would empower and anoint every person in this room. Anoint me too, Lord, with your word. And I just pray, Lord, that as we finish this retreat with an amen exclamation point, Lord, that we would leave here knowing that you have plans for us. Amen. Okay, so I forgot a little bit about the assignment about Picacho Peak, so I'm just going to fill that in. When you get there, there's only 30 minutes till you're back in City Tucson proper. If you haven't shared your assignment by then, that will be your reminder. That Picacho Peak will be your reminder as you see it. You can't really miss it, right? You see it, that you're going to share that with the gals in your car for your final assignment. All right, so first I just want to start off explaining faith. We know in Hebrews, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And, you know, when I was like driving down the road of Tucson in the monsoon season, and it's raining so hard that you can't see the mountain, right? You can't see it at all. And I have my little grandson, Dylan, in the back with me, and I'm like, look, Dylan, the mountains have disappeared. Well, when you say something like that to a 3.5-year-old, they believe you. And he goes, really? It really upset him. I said, oh, no, 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 sweetie. No, no, no. That the mountains are still there. They're still there behind that, behind the rain. He goes, well, I hope so. And that is faith. That is what faith is. Faith, we can't see the mountains during the rain, but does any of us expect when the rain goes away that they're going to be melted and gone? We don't. And that is what it is for us who believe in Jesus Christ. He has said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you will be also. It is a place he has prepared for us. It is real, and we're living in the rainstorm. That's the veil. It's just covering it up. And when we have that appointment of saving faith in our lives, that is when God reveals to us, this world is not my home. I really do want to go home. And it's not it's not past Picacho Peak. My real home is in heaven with Jesus, and that's where I want to be. So it is by faith in Jesus that Moses did amazing things. So let's take a look at him. It says in verse 23 of Hebrews Chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. So here we don't really see Moses' faith, but we see the faith of his parents. Now, I like names like, my sister Allison, and I met someone this weekend who has, the meaning of her name is like something like flowers in the moonlight. I love how names mean things. So Moses was born to a woman named Jochebed, whose name means Jehovah is glory. And then Moses' dad's name was Amram, which means exalted people. He had an older brother named Aaron, who means light bearer, and a sister Miriam, whose name means rebellion. And we have to know that they were in Egypt. They were slaves, like we saw in the video, making bricks. But they were there 400 years after Joseph was second in command of Egypt, 400 years. And God had made a promise to Abraham, who we saw on our first night here, that for 400 years, your people will be in captivity. And here, 400 years, they're in captivity. But obviously, during that 400 years, the people of God kept God as their focus, because we know that Jochebed had to have been named by somebody. Amram had to have been named by somebody, right? So Moses had parents. Jehovah is glory. My people are exalted. But there has to be a rebellion. There has to be a rebellion. 400 years is up. Now, I didn't do any calculations, but I have a feeling Miriam was born, like, it's time to get out of here, as people thought. So when Moses was born, they saw he was this beautiful child. And even Moses himself, because he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, wrote that they thought I was a beautiful child, because they probably told him that. But this word for beautiful has more significant meaning. It means proper. It means regal. And when we opened up, I'm not sure what translation that was, but it said they saw that he was no ordinary child. They knew that God had a plan and purpose for his life. This is what it says in Acts chapter 7, giving us another perspective of really what happened back in when Moses' parents had and delivered him. It says, but when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, which is that there would be 400 years of captivity and then he would free his people, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so they may not live. And we know that Moses' mom, after that 3 months, made a little ark for him, a tiny little ark, and pushed him down the Nile River. And so at this time, the time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out down that ark, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian, and it was mighty in words and deeds. So here we get a bigger picture of really what happened in Moses' parents' heart. They had a prophetic vision for this child. They knew there was something uniquely different about him. And they could not follow that command to let him be exposed and him be killed. They knew something was different and special, and that this child's life had purpose. And I think that Moses grew up knowing that, because it's hard not to tell our children, you're so special, you're so wonderful, God has big plans for you, which for our children he does. He certainly does. And the big plans for Moses was he was going to take 2 million people. Okay, so that would be like, hey, everybody in Phoenix, let's walk to Tucson. That is the big thing. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if God came to you and said, I want you to tell everybody in Phoenix, 2 million, to walk to Tucson. And that's how many people came out of Egypt. It would be like, there's always all these like statistics. I don't know why how people even think of these things, but it would be like if I lined up 15 of you in front of me, and we started walking, 2 million of us started walking, that's how much space it would be of people. So the first 15 would be in Tucson when the last 15 would be leaving Phoenix, because it's approximately 120 miles of... That's how many people he let out. Could you imagine? That is a big task, leading that many people. So this is what's going on. And I just want us to really stop and think about if your parents or if your grandparents or if your great-grandparents, that parenting is such a powerful privilege that the Lord has given us. But I think sometimes we get tripped up because we get a vision for our children that doesn't match up with God's. We want to have God's vision for our children. We don't want our children to have anything less than God's vision for them. You know, if my grandsons, which I would love for them to work for NASA and be astronauts, that would be really great. But if that's not God's vision for them, then I don't want to lead them astray. Because listen, our children are not made in our image. Our children are not made in our image. They are made in God's image to reflect God's glory, not our own glory. What God has asked us to do is he has asked us to plant in their hearts, to water in their hearts, and leave room for him to cause the growth in them. Because they need to set out. Can you save your kids? If I could save my children and my grandchildren myself, I so would do that. Who in this room wouldn't do that? Don't even have to raise your hands or anything. But we can't save our children. They come to God on their own terms. And he meets them in their own ways. And we do not want to impose our expectations and our own thinking of what they should be, our own Ten Commandments on them. Because that's not our place. They are God's children first. And we just get to water them with love and sow seeds of God's love in their lives every single day. So the other thing I think that's important about our children is, especially when they get to be teens, they love to say, "You don't understand me. You don't understand me. You don't get it, Mom." Sometimes they even say that in their 20s to you. But here's what I found. I mean, I know we all get into those power struggles with our kids, and we want to get out of them really fast and just leave them to God. Just say, you know what? The Lord's listening to you. That's really all they want to know. It's like, you know, half the time I have to say to my daughter, Julie, who's 23, and, you know, when I, you know, try to give her any kind of, "Mom, you just don't understand. You just don't get it." And then I just say, you know, I'm trying, but I try to, like I'm so dumb still. I say to her, I was like, you know, I know the Lord's listening to you. I don't get you. You're right. So just agree with them. Agree with them. You're right. I don't get you. The Lord's listening to you. He just is listening to you. But even when your little two-year-old's having a temper tantrum, try it sometimes. "Son, daughter, I really don't understand why you're flopping on the floor like that." "But sweetie, God's listening to you." And then go in the kitchen and make a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and let them work it out. One of my grandsons, he's just so cute. Well, they're both so cute, actually. But he loves when I sing to him. And there's this one song that I sing to him, and I told him, I'm going to sing it to the ladies. Because often, you know, if he's taking his nap, he'll get out of bed like they do. And he'll say, "Grammy, come and sing to me." And I'll give him a choice, you know, what song to sing. And he's like, "Grammy, sing to me God Made Dylan Special." So I'm going to sing it to you because God made you all special, okay? I'm going to try to get in my Dylan moment because you have to sing it quiet. "God made you special. God made you special. For there's no other
just like you. Special you are.
God has uniquely created each one of us. We are so, so special to our Father in heaven. And we crave that from him. But he every day is singing that over us. He rejoices over us with singing. And he is singing that to each and every one of our hearts in this place. Can you see him? I know you can think back to your moms rocking you when you had that 104 fever. And, you know, it's just like when you get your facial, you think of your mom when she used to rub your head. If you've ever had a facial, that's at least where I go. But it's because we are so special to the ones who love us the most, our mothers. And God sings that over us. Each and every one of us in this room are his delight and are special to him. So God made us special. And then I just want to give a hope and encouragement for those of you with prodigals. Jeremiah 31:17 says this. Oh my goodness, you all want to write that verse down. Okay, so we know how to pray for one another. Jeremiah 31:17 says this. There is a hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Amen. Amen. That's Jeremiah 31:17. So we see by faith that Moses' parents saw he was beautiful, and they weren't afraid of the king's command, and they hid him. The next thing we're going to look at is by faith, Moses refused because he looked. So this is verses 24 through 26 in Hebrews. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he, say it with me, he looked. Now we're going to need to say it stronger than that. For he looked to the reward. So what did Moses do? Moses did two things. Well, really four things. But he did two things where he refused. He refused to be identified as Pharaoh's daughter. And the second thing he refused is the sins of the flesh. We saw that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. In the New Living Translation, this is what he refused. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see and the pride of our achievements and possessions. These are not from our Heavenly Father, but are from this world. That is what he refused. He also refused that he's not going to be an Egyptian anymore. It wasn't like he was just dissing his adoptive mother. It was his identity as a person of Egypt. He was no longer an Egyptian, and now he is a Hebrew. And it's interesting to me, we're going to see Moses in just a second at the burning bush, but it's interesting to me, it was Pharaoh's daughter who named him Draw Out Moses. And you know how God changes people's names in the Bible, like Saul went to Saul to Paul, and Simon became Peter, if you know your Bible history. Moses' name doesn't change. He stays with this Egyptian name throughout all of eternity. And I think that's interesting. So it's not so much that he dissed his adoptive mom, it's more he dissed the identity of being an Egyptian, and now it's going to become part of the people of God. And so when he decided to become part of the people of God, he chose two things. He chose to dance dance the horror with the people of God. No. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He chose to suffer affliction. And then he also chose to esteem the reproach of Christ. Okay, so wait a second. Jesus didn't come for lots of years in the future. How did he esteem Christ? Well, God spoke to Moses, and he actually told Moses that there's going to be a prophet just greater than you that's going to come. And when we get back to Tucson, we're going to start through a series in Hebrews. Robert's going to start a series in Hebrews. Yeah, he's going to do Hebrews, and he's also going to do Exodus. So don't worry about missing anything this weekend, because when we get home, we're going to it's going to get, it's going to be amazing as we hear the word taught. And what God started here, he's going to keep it going in us. Robert didn't know what we're going to be talking about Moses here, And so here we have Jesus being known by Moses in the desert. So he did those two things. He refused those two things, and he chose to suffer affliction and esteeming Christ's reproaches. In Acts 7, 23 through 25, it says, "Now when he was 40 years old, it came into Moses' heart, his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they didn't understand." Okay, so Moses obviously got this vision, whether it was from his parents or through God growing up in Egypt, that I want to be with my people. It was in him. God put it there. It said God put it there. But Moses he had this vision of what my life is going to be. I'm going to be the deliverer. He had that when he was 40 years old. But he did not get the execution of that vision. God hadn't given him that. And so instead of a whole army drowning in the sea, which was God's vision of how this was going to, he was going to defeat the Egyptians, Moses kills this one guy. It's just, and that's what happens to us. God gives each of us special ones visions in our lives of things we think maybe he wants to do or have us do or use us in a certain way. And we go, great, I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do this. And we, look to this friend or that friend and plow our way through in our own time, in our own strength. And we forget to say, oh, hi, God up here. I want to follow you. Because when Moses killed that Egyptian, this is what it says in Exodus, he looked to the left and he looked to the right, hoping no one was going to see him strike down this Egyptian. But he did not look up to God. But his heart was sort of bright because he knew somehow, some way, he was going to be the deliverer. So this turns into a mess, and we saw he ended up in therapy. So what happens is, I just made my own self laugh inside and now I'm lost. Please help me get you back on track. Okay, so Moses got this vision of who God wanted him to be, but did not wait on the timing. But I want to take us back on course a little bit about, again, what he chose. He did choose to suffer the affliction of this people. His heart was broken for his people. And this is what it says in Galatians. It says this. This is a choice. God doesn't demand this of us, but this is a command from God to us. He says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." We need each other. We need to choose to bear one another's burdens. Remember, I don't know what retreat was it last year or 2 years ago, where Lisa had those backpacks filled with rocks, and she brought some people up here to help lift those backpacks. We have burdens. And, part of the way Jesus makes our burdens light is he's given us each other. We're a body of Christ to bear one another's burdens. I have really close friends who can bear my quirks. I have my sister who, my goodness, if you saw the two of us together, you'd be like, oh, I don't know. They were just probably really annoying. And when you're with the people you're closest to, it's like that. But then I have my other friends that I know at the throne of grace. They're always on my mind and always in my heart. And I may not ever go to lunch or dinner with them or anything like that, but I am so close to them. And I can't even explain it. It's like, to me, I'm warriors with them. And we're there at the throne of grace, and we're fighting strong. And one day when we get here and this veil is torn, do you realize when that place that's prepared for us, there's not going to be any walls of separation. And that's how it is when we go to the throne of grace and intercede and pray, and that person brought to your mind, and all of a sudden you see them in church and they go, "You were on my mind. You were on my mind. I just started praying for you. Oh my goodness, what did you pray? I so needed that. What did you pray? I so needed that." And that's what happens all the way through eternity behind that veil, from here on earth to there in our quiet time or our discussion, but we were talking about that cord and an anchor for our souls. And Jess was at our table and she's like, "You know, that's what the resurrection does. We're here, but Jesus is there. He's resurrected. He's at the right hand of the Father. And we're pulled all the way there in prayer through faith at the throne of grace through Jesus' blood." Several women approached me for our morning Bible study. Maybe it was like two or three times ago, and they just really felt like, you know, we come together and we wanna do something as together. I was like, "Okay, what?" "We don't know." I'm like, "Well, why do you expect me to know? I don't know." So I gave the women a challenge. I said, "Pray about this week. Write it down. We'll bring it, put it back in, and we'll see what God does." Well, it was so cool because, like, I didn't do a percentage, but I'm gonna make one up. It had to be like 80% said, "We want to do something for the gospel rescue mission." So I did a tally and said, "Okay, well, the winner is," you know, there was things like the crisis pregnancy center, this, that, and the other thing. "The winner is the gospel rescue mission." And then this little tiny thing with her pregnant belly out here said, "Oh, I'm an liaison for the gospel rescue mission. And I don't know if you want to do this, but we do bags of love for the gospel rescue mission, so that the women who come off the streets with absolutely nothing get, you know, shampoo, hair, stuff, you know, just little niceties, and because they need to get cleaned up." And so that became our mission. And I love that because they had that desire, but they didn't know what to do. I certainly didn't know what to do. And as we went through the Spirit to bear somebody else's burdens, the Lord, as a group of women, were able to bring that all together. And that's how God works in us. And they chose to suffer affliction by looking at these women who need so much rescuing. So just on a personal matter, how have you chosen to suffer affliction with the people of God? I know sharing, you know, a room with four women and one bed is suffering affliction with the people of God. So you've done well this weekend. No, I know it wasn't that bad. So he esteemed Christ's suffering to be riches, and he looked at Jesus as his reward. And this is what he said about in terms of like the prophet, how did he know Jesus in Deuteronomy. It says, "And the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren. Him you shall hear, and in him I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear God's words, he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." And so then here's what Jesus said. In John chapter 8, it says, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father taught me, I speak these things." Okay, we know Jesus is God. We know that. But he didn't speak one word out of his mouth that God the Father didn't give him utterance. That is how dependent Jesus' faith was on God the Father. And God had told Moses, there's going to be one, a prophet that comes out. That's all he's going to do. He's going to do it perfectly, unlike you, Moses. He's going to do it perfectly. And then Jesus said, "He, the Father who sent me, is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." And he spoke these words, and many believed in him. So Christ suffered great reproach from his people, and this is what that Moses looked at. I just want us to think about how people treated Jesus. We saw that in that video, but that did not, I mean, even the passion of the Christ in that marred visions of him on the cross where he was unrecognizable is what the Bible says. But Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." That means he was treated like an animal. He wasn't even treated humanely or humanly or however you want to wrap that picture up. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And what is so marvelous about this is he did it voluntarily. He didn't have to. Nobody really forced him, even though he was found guilty of, I am God. That is what he was guilty of. He is God. That's why they killed him. Found guilty of that. They treated him so horrifically. On July 4th of this year, there were several U.S. soldiers who went to Ground Zero to look at it. And they had something, they had several things in common, but one of the things they had in common is they all enlisted within 2 months of September 11th happening. And the other thing, and they volunteered. And also the other thing that they had in common is that they were all quadruple or triple amputees. No arms, several of them, no arms, no legs. And one of them said this. I hope I can get it out. This is a blessing, what happened to me. Because with these injuries come unique challenges. This guy is saying, I don't have any arms and legs anymore. And in overcoming them, we get to experience triumph. I'm going to read this without all my emotion. This is a blessing, what happened to me, because with these injuries come unique challenges, and in overcoming them, we get to experience triumph. Do you know we have triumph in Christ? Always triumph in Christ. It's not just sometimes triumph in Christ. The Bible says we always have triumph in Christ. Is there some life-altering situation or event that God is asking you to trust in Him wholly? What's your attitude? Is it a blessing? Like this soldier who volunteered to protect our country, giving his arms and legs, he sees that as a blessing? That's a hard attitude to have. And honestly, we can't have it unless we have it by faith. Because Moses, he embraced the sufferings of his people and he embraced the reproach of Christ. He embraced those things. He looked at those things to make him successful. We don't lose heart. It is light affliction, and it is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. It really is. And now we say thanks. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And that's 2 Corinthians 2:14. Jesus won the victory. And at the end of this race, he is our reward. Remember what he said to Abraham? Abraham, I'm your exceedingly great reward. And that reward is why Moses was able to do the things he did by faith. And here's one other amazing reality for us. God wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with us. He wants to meet with us, be with us. And these experiences that we go through that rip out our hearts are a place of meeting with him that only he can triumph in us in. Now we're going to take a look. By faith, Moses forsook because he saw God as he endured as seeing. So that's verse 26. 27. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, this part is so cool. I love this part so much because when we did our little quiet time study, was it like not all on endurance? I was like, what am I going to teach tomorrow about Moses enduring? We already did it in our quiet time. But a little interesting thing, when we got to that part in our quiet time on endurance, I noticed that word is hupomone. But that's not the same word for endurance right here that Moses did. I got to figure this out. So I had a rabbit trail on my quiet time because, you know, and thank goodness on our phones nowadays, you can just like Google a verse and then push on the word and it gives you the Greek meanings. Because I, in my study, didn't actually write down the Greek meaning of endured. So, but in this passage here in Hebrews, verse 27, it's the word katareo. And this is amazing what it means considering what Melissa just talked to us about strength in that psalm, that the Lord is my strength, or returned my strength to me after he was such a bad guy. And the word is, I said that already, katareo, but it means the force of strength, dominion, and power. And here is the strength to endure. So through endurance, through strength, Moses endured. So let's take a look where this strength and this endurance came from. This is in Exodus 3:1. Now Moses, you don't have to go there, just listen. You're too tired to flip and read, just listen. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, because, you know, after he killed this guy, he went into the desert for 40 years and met a girl and spent 40 years working for his father-in-law. Yee. But that could be a good thing, though, if you like your father-in-law. So, you know, it's a good thing. He had a job. You know, he's a shepherd. And God was training him for survival, desert survival living, because you know how many years he actually spends in the desert with the children of Israel? 40. That's a lot of complaining sheep that he had to learn how to be out there with, right? Okay, so it says this. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And so Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Now, this is just a little note here. Lisa thinks this is like a forest, but it isn't. It's all in God's mind. These are burning bushes. It's a forest of burning bushes. And in the same way Moses is out in the desert, God brought you here. Think of your place of birth. You know, where were you born? Shout out some of the places you were born. Okay, Puerto Rico, I heard. Where? Los Angeles. So Puerto Rico so far is the farthest. Who's been born? Where? That's pretty far. Anybody farther than Australia? Going once, going twice. Nepal? I'd have to get a world map to calculate it. Think how far God brought you to your burning bush this weekend. To speak to you, to show you his glory. And I thought it was funny, I shared this with Angela Stone on Friday night when I saw it, like all, because they're not lit this morning, I'm not sure why, maybe the girls who light them were too tired or something, but I walked in here and I was like, I go in like this, oh my goodness, there are burning bushes everywhere. And I was so thrilled, I was like, and it's true, that's how far God has brought each one of us to meet with him at this moment, this weekend, to hear him. And so this is what Moses said to him. You know, Moses is like, whoa, that bush is burning. I wonder what Moses would think of our pathetic little lights on them, though. You know, this bush was burning, burning, burning. And so he's like, oh, I think I want to go see. Look at that. You know, I've been bored here in the desert for 40 years. So he turned aside to see this great sight because the bush didn't burn. It didn't burn up. So the Lord saw that, you know, Moses looked aside and called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And so Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look on God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. He has seen your oppression. I have heard the cry of their heart. He has heard every cry that happened here this weekend. And because of their taskmasters, I know their sorrows. He knows all of our sorrows. So I have come down. Jesus came down to us this weekend, didn't he? Can I hear amen? Amen. To deliver them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out, the children of Israel. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And I believe he was saying, who am I for 40 years? Because he had that vision of being a deliverer. And all this time, tending the flock of his father-in-law, who am I? I thought he was going to be a deliverer. Look at me, I'm just a shepherd. I'm not even with my people. I had a heart for my people, but I'm not even with my people. I'm with these Midianites, and I'm married to a Midianite. Who am I? I'm just a shepherd. I'm just a simple shepherd. And that's okay. We need to say to God, who am I? Because God wants to answer that question for us. You are special. He already answered that one way this morning. But who am I is a good question, because it's a place of unworthiness. He's saying, who am I? I blew it. Why are you, I can't believe that you're here talking to me. Who am I? And it's really funny because God doesn't give him an answer to who Moses is. And Jeannie kind of told us last night what God says to him. And so in the very next verse, after this very right question from God, who am I? I'm nothing. Lord, how can I be worthy to even be talking to you at this burning bush? And besides, you already told me that I had to take off my sandals and it's holy, and obviously I'm not. So this is God's answer to Moses' question. So God said this. Ready? This is our answer to who we are. This is big. Is everybody listening? Everybody's listening? Amen. I love it. This is what God said. I will certainly be with you. That is the answer to who we are. God with us is who we are. That's what's important about who we are. As Christians, those who believe in Jesus, who have received the Holy Spirit within us, that is who we are. God is with us. God is with us. By faith, God is with us. So this is what God wants us to ask him, to know about him. Whatever he asks us to do, he will be with us. Whatever position he puts you in, God will be with you. We're not primary. Whatever circumstance comes around the next corner in my living room, if you come to my house ever, I have all my pictures. They're all paths that take a turn. Always to remind myself, I don't know what's around the corner, but God is with me, and he's leading and guiding around the bend. God knows what's right around the bend when we get home today, and he is going to be with you. It's his promise, and it's what's important. The most important thing about who we are is who is with us. Is who is with us. So let's see who is with us. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said, I am who I am. Tell them, I am has sent me to you. Jesus said this to the Jews who said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, Jesus, and you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And this word of Moses enduring has to do with a perpetual going and going and going and going and going. And isn't that the I am, the all-sufficient one, the becoming one? He is the beginning and the end. He's past eternity. And so Moses endured by God's endurance. Moses endured by God's strength. Our endurance comes from who is with us and trusting who is with us. God's love endures forever. Now, it's election time, right? Is it election time? Is there going to be an election in the United States? Oh, my goodness, yes. But here, it's the truth. Every day, there's a kingdom going on in your hearts, and you can either be the president of your life, or you can elect Jesus to be the president. Nope, he doesn't even want to be president because he doesn't want to deal with your cabinet, and he doesn't want to deal with your Senate, and he doesn't want to deal with your House of Representatives, okay? None of that inside of you. He wants to be king. He wants you to elect him, but he does. He does give us a choice every day to make him the ruler of our lives. And that is how we have the I am. We can choose to put the I am aside, and it's all about me. I'm the I am in my life. Or we can take the great I am and his love and his endurance and his all creative power and let him be king of our lives. It is a choice election. So now, if I could have Shannon come up, I just want to give you this one Alan Redpath quote because I think it's just really good. This is what he said. He said, never, never, never trust your own judgment. So this is talking about who you're going to elect to run your life every day. So choose Jesus, because never, never, never trust your own judgment in anything. When common sense says that a course might be right, lift your head to God, for the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direction completely opposite to that which you call common sense. Look up. You think, oh, wow, this is the most common sense thing to do. Go. That's when the fear of God should come in you, because if you haven't checked in with God on that common sense of yours, then you could be in big trouble. All right, so finally, we're going to look at by faith, Moses kept the Passover, and then also by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as dry land. And so what's beautiful about this is that the Passover was when Moses was going to deliver the very next day the children of Israel, and God commanded them to slay that beautiful, perfect lamb and put the blood on the doors and the posts and consume the whole lamb. And then God also told Moses, you need to keep this feast perpetually, and Jews to this day celebrate the Passover. And so they did that. And we know on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he was keeping that Passover with his disciples. And he broke the unleavened bread and he poured out the wine. And it's because his blood, the judgment for our sins, passes over us, completely is washed from us by him being the perfect Lamb of God sacrifice, slain for our sins. He is the Lamb of God. He was led like that lamb to the slaughter for us, so that no more, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, there's no more necessity for the slaughtering going on for the forgiveness of sins, because he died once for all. But also, the children of Israel at the time passed through to the other side of the Red Sea. And in the same way, when we take time and do communion, we pass through boldly into our home and meet with God through the blood of Christ. People before Jesus died on the cross could not pray to God and be directly in God's presence. I think if we could just wrap our head around that, when we pray to God, we are in God the Father's presence through the Red Sea parted for us to go right to him. That's profound. That's amazing. We really are behind the veil by faith already. We have access to the very heart of the Father. And Jesus said, do this often. Do this in remembrance of me. Realize that I parted the Red Sea of sin over your life. You're free in me. He set us free from the power of sin and death. And these elements that we're going to take, and I just want us to ready our hearts for that. Ready our hearts for that. You know, we do this communion, and there is some warnings about it, like to not take it in an unworthy manner. And if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you do not believe he's your personal Lord and Savior, please, please don't take it. Please don't take the elements, the bread and the wine. And the ladies are going to bring this communion and set it out at your tables. And once we all have it, we'll take it together. But I believe Jesus is saying this today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart to him. Jesus will never push himself on your heart. He will never bash down the door to get into you. He will never manipulate you. But he has brought you this far from where you were born to hear him and sit at that burning bush, to hear him say, I am, and I want to come into your life, and I want to eat with you right now. And all you have to say to Jesus, please, Lord, do come in. I'm a sinner. I want you to come in. I want you to be the king of my heart and my life, and I want to leave here taking that step forward in your strength. In all that you have for me, whatever your destiny is for me, I want that. I want that. Yes. And then if that's you, then go ahead and take the little cup and the communion and go ahead and eat with him. Because that's what this is about. You're saying, I'm taking you in, Jesus. I'm taking you in. And if you don't want to take him in, you don't have to. And everybody's going to be focused in on themselves between him, so they won't even see that you did that. Just, if you don't want to take him in, don't take communion. If you do want to take him in, take it.